You know, I was thinking about, so there's so much stuff that I could say today. It is Easter. And I've preached a lot of Easters. My first Easter message was in 1981. Think of that. Wow. Yeah. And today around the world, so many are gathering together and remembering something. And it's just, it's good. It's good that we do that. Now, let me just say this, you know. Paul said, one man esteems today one day above another, and another man esteems every day alike. You can have Easter tomorrow. It's not illegal at all. Just saying. If you want, maybe you can't do that. Let each one be convinced in his own mind, the scripture says. So you do you. I'm good. But it's really interesting because all over the world there are Bibles being opened, there are passages being read, and there are, in my mind, really just amazing choices of which text. And I suppose some pastors will do all four. You know, there's one in Matthew 28, and it's the spectacular one. It's the spectacular one because there was an earthquake and a shining angel descends and rolls away the stone, and the soldiers are there and they all get slain in the spirit. And they all, poof. Pretty spectacular. That must be the Pentecostal. That was the Pentecostal version of the resurrection. Mark 16 is interesting because it's almost a little more personal in a way. In Mark 16, it says, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter." Everybody say Peter. Peter. Do you remember what Peter just got done doing a few days ago? You know, Peter's, "I will never deny you." And then he does three times. Wow. That's just, and this was real personal. I just think this is so wonderful that God made sure that Peter knew, or wanted to make sure that Peter knew. He had an angel say that. Wow. Then there's the one that's kind of like the aha moment. They went, It's in Luke. That's what I think of when I think of this anyway. The angel there said, or at least, I think the angel said all these things. And I think there was more than one angel, and there was a whole lot. You know, can you imagine going to the graveside and having all these things? Must have been amazing. Like, stones are moving and people are falling out and everything's going on. It's like a Pentecostal church meeting. But anyway, the angels, there was two of them actually, said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" This is Luke 24. "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember," everybody say remember. Remember. Yeah, remember. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And then it says, "And he remembered," or they remembered, "his words." It's like, bing! Oh, he said that. He said that. It's like, oh, I finally get it. You know, and I feel like I can relate to this one a lot because that happens to me a lot. I'm just like, oh, yeah. I think it's been one of my favorites just because of that. Like, that's why I say tomorrow you can remember it again. You know, we need to be reminded a lot because we forget a lot. I think Luther said that. Every day, yeah. Luther said that every day. And then we've got the account in John 20. How many of you remember the foot race? John 20, John tells about the disciple who outran the other guy. Doesn't say him by name, but he tells about the disciple who outran the other guy. And then when he gets there, he does tell on himself, I think, a little bit, because it says he peeked inside. And there's an angel. And the cloths are all folded up. Okay. Yeah. Here comes Peter. Hey, Pete. Check this over here. And Pete just walks in. You know, that's who Peter is. Oh, man, I love those. I love those texts. They're amazing. And these are probably the great, the ones recognized by so many people that'll be being talked about by so many people today, but none of these is my personal favorite. Now, John's a theologian sitting up here going, what do you mean none of these are your personal favorite? These are the four that there are. These are the account. How can you not make one of these your personal favorite? Well, but see, these are passages about resurrection. And there are more passages about resurrection in the scripture than just these four. And I happen to have this one that I really like that I think is important. And I want you to turn there. So head on over to Romans 6. And while you're turning to Romans 6, let me just tell you my favorite joke for this time of year. There was a guy that was in Israel. He and his wife and his mother-in-law had gone there together. And while they were in Israel, his mother-in-law passed away. And the people there in Jerusalem said, hey, you know, for $150, we'll bury her right here in Jerusalem. What could be better than that? And he's like, well, how much does it cost to take her home? And they're like, it'll cost you $5,000 to have her taken home. And he says, okay, we're taking her home. And they were like, well, but $150, she's to be here in Jerusalem. Have you got a special place or something? You're taking her home? No, but I'm taking her home. Well, I don't understand. Why would you not want her buried here in the holy city? Why would you want to take her home? He says, well, you guys have a bad track record. There was a guy who got buried here, and he got back up from the dead. I can't take that risk. I just can't take that risk. That's my favorite mother-in-law joke. But you know what? I am blessed. I have the most amazing mother-in-law. I got to tell you, I am blessed. Okay, are you in Romans? Chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Everybody say newness of life. Newness of life. Okay. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Everybody say, live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Say, reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Look at your neighbor and say, I reckon. That works really good for a hillbilly, I'm telling you. What do you think? I reckon so. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead. Everybody say dead. Indeed to sin, but alive. Everybody say alive.
Alive.
To God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this passage that talks about the resurrection. And yes, those other passages are amazing too. But I love this one because it's me today living a resurrection life. It's not just about something that happened. It's about something that's happening. It's happening. It's happening to you. It's happened to you. It's happening to some of you. No, happened to you. It's happening. It's resurrection life. It's resurrection life. Sometimes, you know, it's easy for us pastors to talk about, you know, you all need to die. I am crucified with Christ. You know, and it's not wrong. You can't experience the resurrection until you experience the death. And by the way, I need resurrection power every day, so some days I need to shut that old man down again. Shut him down. Reckon that he is shut down. As soon as I see myself acting that way, I need to, wait a minute, I reckon I need to stop that. And I reckon I need to recognize that he is doing something in me that's fantastically wonderful right now. His resurrection is here right now. I live in resurrection life. I don't just live in crucifixion death. I live in resurrection life. Maybe I should have got a video and put it up. Maybe we'll do this one of these, you know, because the cross is the door to the life. Have you ever seen one of those videos where people are slamming into the edges of doors and banging into things, knocking themselves out? You know, they miss the door. Don't miss the door. You've got to get the door right. But it's not there to keep you out. It's there to let you in to resurrection life. And that's exciting to me. So this Easter, I wanted to just say a few things about who you are. Because this letter was written to living people. It wasn't just a history. It was a reality for living people. And so I want us to start thinking, reckoning ourselves as who he says we are. I want to remember his resurrection and life in me, and I want to remind you of his resurrection and life in you. So say this: I am who he says I am. And I can do what he says I can do. We've been repeating that for years. How about this one? Repeat after me. I can't afford to have a thought about me that God doesn't have about me. I gotta think the way he thinks about me. And you know what keeps us from entering into resurrection life sometimes? We bang into the door jam of, well, I'm not good enough. We don't feel like we can step in. We battle with that. And the reality is, we all have thoughts about ourselves that are really us forgetting about what God says. That's why in the same letter, six chapters later, Paul's talking to them, Romans 12 chapters or verses 1 through 5. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So much there. You guys got an extra 3 hours? No, I won't do that to you. But this passage is all about changing the way we think, the renewing of your mind. And I know we talk about it a lot here. When I think what God thinks, that's when I become transformed. When I think of things the way God thinks of things, that's the catalyst for transformation. And my mind works differently, and my behavior becomes transformed, and I start walking in resurrection life. See, my thinking is raised from the dead because I'm thinking like him. How many of you know people whose thoughts are kind of Well, they're very grave. They're just down there, you know. They're just not, and they need to be brought to a new way of thinking. And when I think the way he thinks, I'm not just brought to the reality of resurrection past, but I'm brought into the reality of resurrection now. And that means whatever's going wrong or whatever's going crazy or whatever's happening in my life, if it's got any death on it at all, he can take my thinking and raise it to a newer level, a resurrection level. And as my mind becomes transformed, my behavior becomes transformed. And as I start letting my transformation happen, the resurrection life goes out to people around me and they start to see it and they start to go, oh, is that what being a Christian's about? The more we walk in resurrection life, the more the minds of people around us are going to be brought out of the grave. So, how many of you want to be more like God? Let me look over on this side. How many of you want to be more like God? But you know, the Bible says that he put them in front of him and on the right hand were the sheep and on the left hand were the goats. But I'm not him, so you don't have a thing to worry about. God's holy, right? Mm-hmm. Let me just say a couple things about holiness. I want us to change the way we think about holiness maybe a little bit. I don't see God more clearly because I become holy. I become holy by seeing God more clearly. We don't have that. We sometimes, I've got to do better so I can see God. No. Go after God. You'll see him, and he'll transform you. It's different, but it's true. You know, you show up at church, you're not very holy, but you begin to see God move. And all of a sudden, the spirit of holiness comes on you, and you want to be a more holy person. Holiness doesn't bring me into God's presence, but being in God's presence brings me into holiness. I've experienced something that now I can't unexperience. And as I've experienced something that I can't unexperience, I can't just keep going away from it. It keeps drawing me back. I met this young woman, same thing. Couldn't stay away from her. See, God's trying to draw us into his presence, but sometimes we're like, well, I'm not qualified, I'm not this, I'm not that. We've been seeing it backwards. We think we need to straighten up before we can come to God, but in reality, we can't straighten up until we come to God. That's part of the reason why he did this church thing. He didn't make this just a religion thing, you know, where I can just believe. I can believe. I mentioned to you in pre-service a little bit that Barna has gone out and they're asking all these people, do you feel like you have a relationship with God? 66% of people say they do. But a lot of them are not taking advantage of something God created. It's other believers. The church, we gather together. It doesn't have to be in this setting, but in a setting where we're with other believers. Jesus freaks were really good about that. I will give them credit. Here's another thing about holiness. It isn't about being good. It's about being set apart. But guess what happens when you live a life set apart? It becomes easier to live right, right? The more more I set myself apart under the things of God, the easier it becomes for me to live right, and that changes who I am. And being bad is not good. Even though some people seem to write songs about it and talk about how much fun they had being bad, I've discovered that very young. I was thankful. My friends were all having these parties, and they'd wake up the next day with sick headaches and throwing up, and I never did any of that. Woohoo! Yeah. Looked like a bad idea. Glad I missed out on it. Boy, Tim, you really missed out on it. We had a lot of fun. Yeah, you look like it the next morning. Mm-mm. And in verse 3 here in this Romans passage in chapter 12, it tells us not to think too highly of ourselves. And we tend to think, I've said this before from this pulpit, we tend to think it means, you know, don't think you're all that in a bag of chips. But actually, the interesting thing is it's actually... And you know, by the way, that's important. So let me not forget that. It is important for you not to think you're all that, you're better than people. But this isn't really about quality as much as it is quantity. There are people who are always thinking about themselves, and they have bad attitudes toward themselves. They don't like their life. They don't like the way things are going. They can get real. You know, don't self-focus is a real popular thing in the world we live in today. And it's also probably one of the dumbest things that we do in the world we live in today. Well, I've got to get myself all right. And then if I get myself right, then I can be all right, you know. And they like to use that, by the way. They like to use that thing where, you know, if you're in a plane and the mask falls down, put it on yourself first, and then you can help others. And I get that. There's some truth in that, but that's not all the truth. Sometimes while we're waiting to catch a breath, we should be waiting on someone that the Lord needs us to minister to. Sometimes that's when the Spirit begins to blow the most. When I come into His presence and I begin to see myself from His point of view, who He says I am, then I start to become who He says I'm supposed to be. I start to be what He created me to be. By the way, not only can you not afford to have a thought about you that He doesn't have about you, I can't afford to have a thought about you that He doesn't have about you. Think about that. And I need to slap myself sometimes because it's easy to look at somebody. You know, my biggest one's still when I'm driving. I can't believe they just did that. Did you do it? I'll say that. Nobody will be in the seat beside me. Did you see what they just said?
But they're the one with the problem.
They're the one with the problem, yeah, not me. It's like, come on, just where did you get your license? Walmart? When I think about you in a way that God doesn't think about you, I actually put myself in danger of opposing God. That's not a comfortable place to be. It's certainly not a smart place to be. And since you're part of the same body that I am part of, demeaning you is actually demeaning me and everybody else in that body. That's a lot to think about. And because you are part of us, we can't afford for you to have a thought about you that God doesn't have about you. So sometimes people are, just leave me alone. Listen, if you want to be all grumpy and grumbly and whiny and all that stuff, I can't afford for you to have thoughts about you because it's affecting me. I need you to get lifted up so the body of Christ is starting to function the way it's supposed to function under the unction of the Holy Spirit. We, as a body, can't afford to let any of our body go on hurting if there's something we can do about it, especially. So when you think wrong about you, it doesn't just cost you. That's a thought. When you think wrong about you, it costs everyone around you. Now I'm going to try to go through this really fast, but turn to Deuteronomy 28 if you want to. And I'm going to start with verse 1, and I'm going to read through some of these. And I'm just going to remind us of who God wants us to be, who God says we are, of how God thinks about us. This is God's thought process over us. Deuteronomy 28, and starting with verse 1, we'll get all the way through 13, I hope. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your God, the Lord your God, and observe carefully all of his commandments, which I command you today. Now, before I get any further, did you notice the word obey in there? Let me remind you what I teach. Obey is agreeing with God. So God's not looking for you to be perfect. He's looking for you to come into agreement with him. It's the word shama. Okay. That the Lord your God will set you on high above the nations of the earth. Wow, that's big. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Anybody here live someplace besides the city or the country? I mean, I don't know, the city of Defiance is not a big city, but it's still got the word city. If you live outside of town, you're in the country. I think you're blessed. And I think you're blessed when you come out here into the country, although technically we're in the city. Don't know whether you knew that or not, but we are. God says you're blessed. Already, he just starts out saying you're blessed. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. You are fruitful. Some of you are a little fruity too, but you're still fruitful. And you need to think of yourself as having that potential to be fruitful. You know, there are people who get to a certain age and they think they can't be fruitful anymore. I've seen a lot of people who they enter into retirement and then they aren't fruitful anymore. I'm getting old, but I'm not running out of fruit. My wife thinks I'm fruitier than ever. Verse 5, blessed shall be the basket, your basket and your kneading bowl. God's providing for you. I know there are times when you're just wondering about that. But see, that's where you need to come into agreement with God and have a resurrection. A resurrection of the truth inside of you that God is providing for you. And he's put that truth there, and that thing has to raise up from the dead because the enemy wants you to reckon it as dead when God wants you to reckon something different. Blessed shall you be when you come out, and blessed shall you be when you go in. Everybody say, I am blessed.
I am blessed.
You can say it louder than that. I am blessed.
I am blessed.
There you go. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Who says this? God says this. And who's he saying it about? He says it about you. And again, I do believe that there's no way we can keep these things from happening ultimately, but I do think we can slow them down sometimes because we're not reckoning. We're not thinking the way he's thinking, and I can't afford to have a thought in my head about me that he doesn't have in his head about me. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and to all which you set your hand. He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. And he's talking about you. I know you may, well, this is Deuteronomy. He's talking about Israel. Yes, and you've been grafted in. Paul said that in Romans also, where we were earlier today. He will establish you as the holy people to himself, just as he has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. Then all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. The Lord will grant you plenty of goods and are in the fruit of their body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, and give rain to your land in its season, and bless all the work of your hand. The Lord, or you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. Boy, some of us maybe need to grab a hold of that a little bit too. How many of you would rather be lending than borrowing? Yeah. Lord, raise that capacity for lending and let that other be put down. He wants that to be raised up inside of us. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath. You shall heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to do them. Observe them. These promises are talking about you. This is what he wants for you. It's not for some of the people in the church. It's not for some of the people in this church. It's not for all the people in this church, but not the other churches. This is for his people. This is, if you will, the resurrection life that needed to be established by his death, burial, and resurrection. So these are our promises, and there's so many more. And some of you will remember, last month, I was preaching on promises. The message is called Promises, Promises, and it's still up there if you didn't hear it, or if you need to be reminded. 1 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and him, amen, to the glory of God through us. He wants to manifest his promises through you. It's the most fun thing God does. Not for your sake. Can you imagine how much fun it must be for God to manifest promises through some of the people in this room? Think about it. Look around and go, oh, I don't know if God can manifest through that person. But if he does, it would be really cool. Of course, he can do it through me. I'm spiritual, you know, but I don't know about Sister So-and-so. I don't know if he can manifest his promises through her. I mean, you know, really, seriously, can she? You know, again, I can't afford to have a thought in my head about her that God doesn't have about her because I could be opposing God. I don't know. Is this sinking in today? Is this a good Easter message? I'm not sure this is a good Easter message. I should have got up and just went, yay, got up out of the grave. Said I'm meddling with you all. I'm just messing with you. But see, God has so much for you. He's got so much for you. It's not like he's going to run out. Oh, my goodness, I manifested through way too many people yesterday. How's the manifestation tank going? Getting a little low, huh? Well, tomorrow we'll have to back off of that. It's not how it works. He's ready to manifest over and over and over. By his spirit, he will. So, I reckon I'm going to believe his promises. Do you reckon so? That's how you should reckon. Reckon I'm going to believe. He said this in Deuteronomy, as I mentioned in that message a month ago, 8,000 some promises, depending on who's counting. There's a lot of promises out there. I need to grab a hold of every promise. Make them part of my life. And I reckon I'm going to have to be dead to my old life and reckon myself dead. But I reckon I'm going to have to also reckon myself alive because of what he did. He's not wanting me. By the way, this is not something you get after this body wears out. This is for us now. Resurrection life is for us to walk in the here and now. This body will wear out. I know that to be true. But when I'm done with this one, I'll experience even more resurrection life. But I'm not waiting until then. I'm going to start experiencing resurrection life now. Now's the time for me to experience resurrection life and to walk in his resurrection power. So I want you to be the one. I want you to be the one who walks in resurrection life. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.